Well, I'm really excited about this teaching. We've been talking about grace for the last several weeks. Did you realize that grace was such a broad topic? You know, this is the fifth teaching. Is it the fifth teaching now? Yeah. We've been talking about the mind-blowing, amazing grace of God. And yeah, it's a much more broad topic than what a lot of people give it credit for. So this morning, our master text is going to be Genesis 17. I'd like for you to go ahead and turn there with me, if you would, Genesis 17. But I'm not going to read it quite yet. I'm going to tell you a story while you're turning there. Once upon a time, there was a man of the East, a wealthy man, a man with many herds and flocks of goats and sheep and cattle and many, many servants. And he happened to be married to the most beautiful woman of that time and place. But there was one thing that dogged him all of his life, and that was the fact that he had no children. All of the wealth that he had, he was not able to pass it on as an inheritance to a child of his own body. And his wife was barren. And year turned into year, and decade turned into decade, and finally he and his wife became old. He actually turned 75 years old and still no children, nothing, no one to pass his inheritance on to. But it was in that year, his 75th year, that God appeared to him. And God said to him, I've chosen you and I'm going to give you a son of your own body. Well, even though he was past the age of childbearing and his wife certainly was past the age and she was barren even in her youth, he believed God, this man did. He believed that God was able to circumvent the natural circumstances and give him a son anyway, even though natural circumstances would dictate that that was utterly impossible. Well, even though the promise was made, and even though this man was a man of faith and believed that promise, year continued to pass into year, and many years passed, and in fact, 24 years passed, and still no child. Even after the promise was given by God, and even though this man believed the promise, yet 24 years passed, still no child. He turned 99 years old. And at that point, as you can possibly understand, his wife and his faith began to maybe waver a little bit. They began to get a bit frustrated, take matters into their own hands. But that's when God showed up again at the age of 99. And spoke to him again in an attempt to get this man to change his mindset about himself and begin seeing himself through God's eyes rather than his own self-perception. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that I'm talking about the great patriarch Abram and his wife Sarai. So that's where we pick up the story in Genesis 17. We're going to read the first five verses of Genesis 17. And it says this, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Note, by the way, side note, he didn't say, I'm going to make you. He said, I have made you. See, faith functions in the present tense, doesn't it? For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now, the point that I want to make with that story this morning is that like Abram, many Christians struggle with a wrong self-image. Many Christians struggle with a wrong self-image. We might see ourselves one way, but see, God is trying to get us to see ourselves through the eyes of grace. God is trying to get us to see ourselves through His eyes, the eyes of grace, rather than our low and wrong self-image. And that's what he was trying to do with Abram. Now, I want to give you a little bit of insight about that name change from Abram to Abraham. See, once again, Abram and Sarai needed grace for the continuation of their walk of faith. So God changed their names and added grace to each of their names. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the letter H. Now, it's not pronounced H. It looks like an H. But in Hebrew, it's pronounced hey, like H-E-Y, hey. And Hebrew is a very, very complex language. So not only do you have these letters that make up words, but each letter also has a meaning, its own individual meaning. Did you know that? Very complex God language. So the thing I want you to understand about the letter he is that in the Hebrew language, that is the letter that means grace. So when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, God added an H or a he. God added grace to Abraham's name. When he changed Sarai's name to Sarah, he added grace to her name. Why? Because it had been 24 years since that promise had been given. And they began to waver in their faith. They needed grace to continue that walk of faith. Does that make sense? So God added grace to their names. Isn't that exciting? So see, now, God doesn't have to change our names to add grace to us because grace has already been given on the cross. We all live in the age of grace now. God has given you and me grace through Jesus. But see, in order to continue in your faith in an unwavering fashion, you need grace. You need to understand grace. That's why we're doing this series. And you need to understand how God sees you, and you need to see yourself differently through those eyes of grace. Are you with me? All right, so let's continue on then. So let's redefine once again what grace is in a nutshell. So let's go back to what we introduced to you in the first teaching, the two different expressions of God's grace. Remember, the first expression of God's grace is initiation. See, grace initiates our relationship with God through salvation. Amen? The second expression of grace is continuation. Grace helps us to continue in our faith and empowers us to live Christ-like in a depraved world. So I'll say that again. Initiation, that expression of grace, initiates our faith through salvation, but then grace also expresses itself through continuation by helping us to continue in our faith and empowering us to live Christ-like in a depraved world. But see, what God is trying to do through grace as well is to get us to accept a new identity. God wants you and me, brothers and sisters, to accept a new identity. So once again, in Genesis 17, 1 through 5, that we just read, when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, God was obliterating Abraham's former view of himself. What was Abram's former view of himself? I'm childless. I'm barren. I'm an old man. Natural circumstances was how he saw himself, how he perceived himself. Is that right? But see, God was trying to get Abram to see himself through different eyes, through God's eyes, through the eyes of the endless possibilities of what God can do. Right? So the core concept that I want to talk about this morning is that grace, if you truly experience it and understand it, grace should change how we see ourselves. And that's why I gave you that image in the first slide there, of that woman with kind of the shell cracking off of her and that new image emerging. That's what grace should do. It should give us a new image of ourselves. It should give us should change the way that we see ourselves through the eyes of grace. Now, in order to understand grace and to fully understand it, we also need to understand this word redemption, which you see used in the New Testament a lot, the word redemption. So to redeem something, let's just define that real quick. To redeem something means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Let me say that again. Redeem means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. It also means to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something or someone. So let's read a few examples of where that word redemption occurs in the New Testament. First of all, in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For he, being Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption," there's the word, "the forgiveness of our sins." How about Ephesians 1, 7? "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace." You see how redemption and grace are connected there? And also in Romans 3, 24, "All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So in order to understand grace, you've got to understand redemption. Now, there are four different Greek words in the New Testament that denote this word redemption. So I've taught on this before. I've taught on it two different times. Actually, the last time I taught on this was probably a couple of years ago. And I did a one-hour teaching on redemption. And we analyze these four different words in the New Testament that appear in Greek that are translated into English as one word, the word redemption. But in the Greek, it actually appears as four different words that mean different expressions of redemption. And I'm going to introduce those or reintroduce those to you again this morning. So those words are agorizo, ex agorizo, lutru, and apolytrosis. Now, I'm not going to spend the amount of time that I spent when I first taught on this, the first couple of times. I'm just going to give a very brief overview of this again. So by understanding redemption, then, we are then able to comprehend who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. So, let's look at that redemptive process again through the eyes of those four Greek words. So that first word, agorizo, denotes that Jesus came into the world to locate us. To locate us. You can think of agorizo like that. It's a location, to search and to locate something. So Jesus came into the world to locate us in our depravity and personally inspect our slavery to Satan. Then there's the word ex agorizo. So you see that ex was added to agorizo. Ex in Greek means out or out of. So ex agorizo denotes removal. Removal. Jesus came to remove us from Satan's power. And then there's the word lutru, which denotes a ransom. So Jesus paid a very high price to purchase us out of slavery, out of the slave market that we were in. And then the word apolytrosis, which means restoration. It denotes restoration. So Jesus restored us to the position of sons of God. Whenever you see the word agorizo used in the New Testament in Greek, that's what it's talking about. Jesus restoring us to the position of sons of God. Thus we are fully restored and made joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Now, here again, once again, to understand grace, you've got to understand where you came out of prior to grace. And we talked about that extensively last week, didn't we? But I want to touch on it very, very briefly again. The position that we were in prior to Christ was we were a slave. We were slaves, weren't we? In Romans 7:14, it says that we were sold under sin. Sold under sin. Now, if you look that word up in the Greek, the word sold there in Romans 7:14 in the Greek is the word piprosko. Piprosko, and it literally describes, get this, it literally describes a transfer of property. What's it saying? It's saying that we were once property of God when we were in the Garden of Eden, but that property got transferred to a new owner, a slave owner this time around, and that slave owner was Satan. When mankind fell in the garden and sinned against God and rebelled against God and committed high treason, then that ownership was transferred from our benevolent father over to a slave owner named Satan, who was then at that point in control of the world. So that's what that word means. So then by using this word, the Apostle Paul who wrote Romans, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul affirms that mankind had been transferred from the hands of God into the hands of the new slave owner, Satan. And the scriptures also teach that prior to Christ, we were demonically energized. Did you know that? Prior to Christ, that you were demonically energized. Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. Let's look at this. Ephesians 2:2 says that Satan is, quote, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that word worketh, I know I'm giving you a lot of Greek and Hebrew this morning, but we've got to understand what the scriptures say in their original languages in order to understand grace, in order to understand redemption. So hang with me. So the word worketh is from the word energeo, and it denotes a power that is operative or energizing. So this verse declares that prior to our salvation, we were, quote, energized by demon spirits. So this verse vividly portrays how destitute we were before we were born again. So that was our position prior to Christ. But now let's go to this word apolytrosis, one of the four words for redemption in the Greek that was translated into the word redemption. Let's go back to that. So even though that's true, even though we were slaves to sin, slaves to Satan, and demonically energized, nevertheless, we are now, if you're in Christ, fully restored and fully set free from Satan's former control over us. That's what grace did for you. So to read once again Ephesians 1:7, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have the redemption. And that word in the Greek is apolytrosis. So Ephesians 1:7, when it says redemption, that word in the Greek is apolytrosis. Okay? Restoration is what that word means. In whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So, once again, apolytrosis means restoration. So it's implying then, not implying, it's flat out stating, that we are restored as sons and daughters. So by choosing this word apolytrosis, Scripture declares that we have been forever removed from that dreadful place of slavery and now have been fully restored by the blood of Jesus Christ and placed back into the hands and the state of right standing with God. Are you with me? Praise God. Praise God. That is a reason to get excited. So now I want to talk about how God sees you now. How God sees you now. Well, obviously, you are stamped, as that image portrays there. You're stamped, you're branded as belonging to God and forgiven. And forgiven. So how does God see us now? Well, I'm going to give you several scriptures here to show you how God sees you now. So first of all, in John 15, it says of you that you are Christ's friend. In Colossians 3:12 and Thessalonians 1:4, you are chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. You are, according to 1 John 3:1 and 2, a child of God. And folks, I'm going to go on with the list here, but I just want to break in here and say that knowing these things should affect our sense of peace, both in the present and for the future. Knowing that you're a child of God, a dearly loved one, holy, you're Christ's friend. Let's go on with the list. You are, according to Matthew 5:14, the light of the world. According to Romans 6:18, you are a slave of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. As a matter of fact, that whole verse says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that old things are passed away and all things have become new. You're a new creation. You could have been a former drug addict and a former adulterer, and all, that was your old self. That's passed away. God doesn't remember it anymore. All things have become new. That's not even part of your identity anymore. Yes, that is. Ephesians 1:1. Did you know that you are a saint? You're a saint. And Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship, born anew to do His work. I'm not done. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, you are part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. 1 Peter 2:11, you are an alien and stranger in this world. And folks, if you've been walking with Christ with any type of dedication to Christ-likeness for any length of time, you realize you are an alien and stranger in this world. It's like oil and water. You just don't mix with the world anymore, do you? They don't mix with you. 1 John 5:18 says that you are born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch you. Amen. I'm not done yet. You are strong, according to Joel 3:10. Romans 8:37 says that you are more than a conqueror. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5 and Ephesians 6:10 through 18 says that you are a warrior involved in a spiritual conflict. And Philippians 4:13 indicates that you are able to do all things that you need to do through Christ. Hallelujah. And Luke 10:19 says that you operate in the delegated authority of Jesus Christ over all the power of the enemy. And also, 2 Timothy 1:7 says that you are blessed with the Spirit of power. And as a matter of fact, that verse in its entirety says that you have not been given the spirit of fear, but you've been given the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. Now, with all that said, I want to address a somewhat controversial topic this morning. If you've heard me talk about this phrase before, sinners saved by grace, you know where I'm going with this, but some of you have not heard me talk about this, and this is germane to our discussion this morning. You've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, I need to make a confession to you. I have this weird little quirk about myself. You want to know what that quirk is? I just have this weird belief that everything that we believe and practice and say as Christians should reflect the truth of the Scriptures. Is that weird of me? I believe that everything that we say and believe and practice as Christians should reflect the truth of the Scriptures. And let me say this about this phrase, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. This may come as a shock to some of you, but that phrase is not in the Bible. That phrase is nowhere to be found in the Bible. The closest that you can come to justify that phrase is people will say, well, you know, Paul said that I'm the chief of all sinners. Okay, let's talk about that. Well, Paul was referring to his former life, not his present life, when he said that. See, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He dragged people out of their homes. He threw them in prison. He executed some. So when Paul referred to himself as the chief of all sinners, he was not referring to his current condition. He was referring to his former condition as a persecutor of the church. That's the closest anybody's been able to come to justify that statement. And that passage, what Paul said, does not justify that statement. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Now, were you a sinner? Yes. Are you saved by grace? Yes. But the Scriptures nowhere, no how, no way refer to God's people who are trusting in Jesus for their salvation. It does not refer to you as a sinner. Nowhere. And once again, I just have this weird quirk that everything that we say and do and believe as Christians should be from the truth of the Bible. Amen? Are you with me on that? Or are you? I mean, okay. I just want to make sure I'm in the right crowd this morning. Okay? We're in good company. We all believe that. Don't you think it would be a good idea to refer to yourself the way God refers to you rather than religious tradition? I want to say that again. Don't you think it would be a good idea to refer to yourself the way God refers to you rather than religious tradition? Don't you think that the Bible should be our only guide rather than the traditions of men? And once again, the Bible does not refer to you if you're in the faith, as a sinner, it refers to you as a saint. Now, do we sin sometimes? Do we blow it sometimes? Yes, but we're learning to grow in Christ's likeness. We're learning to grow in that process of sanctification. And once again, the Bible nowhere, I know I've said this three or four times, I'm just going to drill this into your head. The Bible nowhere. Read it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and there is no place in the entire Bible that refers to God's people as sinners. It refers to them as saints. But see, this phrase has been foisted upon us, oh, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. And so our mindset is that of a sinner. And guess what sinners do? They sin. I want to give you what Neil Anderson said in his excellent book, Victory Over the Darkness, about this. He said this, many Christians refer to themselves as sinners saved by grace. But are you really a sinner? Is that your scriptural identity? Not at all. God doesn't call you a sinner. He calls you a saint, a holy one. He goes on, if you think of yourself as a sinner, guess what you'll do? You'll live like a sinner. You'll sin. Why not identify yourself for who you really are, a saint who occasionally sins? Remember, what you do doesn't determine who you are. Who you are determines what you do. Now, I want to add to that statement, actually, who you think you are determines what you do. Who you think you are determines what you do. Doesn't Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Yeah? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think of yourself as a sinner, that's what you're going to do. You're going to sin. And you're not going to fulfill the highest call that God has on your life if you're constantly living with a mindset of a sinner rather than what God calls you, which is a saint. This phrase then, sinner saved by grace, calling yourself a sinner saved by grace, I'll make a little bit of a strong statement here, but I think it's justifiable, is just an excuse to pardon oneself for bad behavior. Can I say that again? Calling oneself, referring to oneself as a sinner saved by grace, is just a way to pardon oneself for bad behavior. You blow it, you say something you didn't mean, you do something you didn't mean, you do something that's grossly opposite of the character of Christ, and then we excuse ourselves and we shrug our shoulders and say, well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Right? Isn't that how it works? Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But remember, folks, listen, remember, grace offers forgiveness and sanctification. Initiation and then continuation. Grace, truly expressed and truly experienced, offers forgiveness and sanctification. So in other words, yes, grace will get you in the family through faith and through the finished work of Jesus, but then grace truly understood and truly experienced and truly applied will help you to continue in your faith and live out a life of Christ-likeness. Does that make sense? So see, a lot of people only understand one side of grace. That's the forgiveness part. And they get into the kingdom and then they continue to blow it and make mistakes. And we all blow it and make mistakes. But then they excuse themselves once again by saying, well, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. So we all got to sin a little bit every day. Where's that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. We all have to sin a little bit every day. No, you don't. Now, look, I know that we do sin and most of us sin every day, but don't you think that sanctification will eventually get you to the place where you sin less and less and less? It should. It certainly should. And I don't know, I'm going to make a wild speculation here that there were certain people in the Bible who did eventually get to the place where they were sinless. Not that they were sinless their whole lives like Jesus, But I'm going to make a speculation based upon what I've seen in the Bible about certain people and their character, that they possibly did get to the place where they were sinless. Enoch was one who was just taken away one day, who didn't even die. God just took him away. Elijah, I think maybe perhaps was another one. Moses was perhaps another one, where they got to the place that maybe they didn't sin anymore. Now again, no one has ever lived a sinless life. No one except our Lord and Savior, Jesus. But sanctification and grace, truly understood, truly applied, and fully experienced, will cause people to be more Christ-like as they go along. Praise God. Praise God. All right, so listen. I want to do something a little bit different this morning as we come to a close. And Donna, if you would come up and play something for us real quick. And Jack, while she's coming, would you do me a favor, brother, and bring that cross up on the stage down here on the floor? Thank you. You need a big, strong guy for that. You fit that bill. So here's what I want to do. In your bulletin, you should have in your bulletin some sticky notes. You all have that? You all have some sticky notes in your bulletin? Okay, here's what I want you to do. This is going to be a very personal time between you and God. What I want you to do is write down, listen to me very carefully, I want you to write down the thing about yourself that you are most ashamed of. And that maybe only you and God know. Now, don't let anybody see what you're writing. This is a very private moment between you and God. And don't be looking around at your neighbor's paper, okay? This is very private between you and God. Write down the thing that you are most ashamed of right now. Not something that went on earlier, although if there's something in your life that you did earlier and you're no longer involved in, but it still has a grip over you in terms of shame, you can write that thing down too. But I want you to write down the thing that you're most ashamed of, that maybe only you and God know, that keeps you from seeing yourself as being loved by God, or keeps you from feeling like that God could ever really use you the way He uses other people, or that maybe keeps a barrier between you and God. You can't get to that intimate place with God and know God like other people know Him because of this thing that you see as blocking that deep relationship with God. That one thing that prevents you from seeing yourself as a saint, that one thing that, and maybe it's several things, that keeps you from seeing yourself through the eyes of grace. Because a lot of people are in this condition, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of people in the church still suffer with this. And as you're thinking about those things and writing those things down, I want to add this little caveat to that. When you're talking to people that are not in the faith, that are outside the faith, you're going to run into people that are very smug and self-righteous and don't think they need God. But you're also going to run into people that have very low self-images, that are very broken, and they don't think that they're worthy to be loved by God. And for those people, they need a different presentation of the gospel than what we talked about last week. They need to be shown the grace and love and acceptance of God. They need to be seen, they need to be shown that they are unconditionally loved because of grace, and to come into the family and experience that grace. Well, that's a different topic for a different day, but right now the focus is on you. This is between you and God right now. So once you get that thing written down, what I'd like you to do is, and this is a little exercise, it doesn't have any magical power to it, okay? But sometimes these little exercises that we do put legs on our faith. You know what I mean by that? It gives us a way to express outwardly what's going on inwardly. So after you've written that thing down, just one by one, I'd like you to come up here and do one of two things. I'd like you to either rip that piece of paper up and throw it at the foot of the cross, or if you prefer, there's two big nails in that cross right there. You can just slap that piece of paper over one of those nails. Either way, that thing that you think is keeping God from loving you the way He loves other people, that thing is obliterated by the nails that went through Jesus' hands and feet. It's obliterated at the foot of the cross. I think that's a great way to exercise outwardly what God is trying to do inwardly with you this morning by trying to get you to see yourself through the eyes of grace. That thing, whatever it is under the blood, brothers and sisters. It's under the blood. Thank you, Lord.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.